Before I read it, just one announcement. It's that time of year again where we are asking you to consider a special gift for what's called the EPC asking offering. We are, of course, a member congregation of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. There are regional governing bodies of which we are a part that have some expenses. We are a part of the Presbytery of the Pacific Northwest, and there are some expenses involved there, and also our national offices in Orlando and our General Assembly have expenses. The General Assembly is the national gathering of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church every summer. And every year the EPC asks every church to give a certain amount per member. And this year it's $44 per member. So our session is asking you to consider, and this is completely voluntary. It is not required. It's not your membership dues or anything like that. But if you would consider a gift of $44 for each member in your family, just make it out to Christ Presbyterian Church and write asking on the memo line. That would be a big help. So I leave that to you. And there are details about it on the back of the bulletin. So, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Hear now the word of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. The word of the Lord. Let's bow together. Oh God, Jesus said, your word is truth. Open our hearts now and write your word within us so that we might be shaped to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. I know that I have told you before, I'm going to tell you again. There's a phrase that gets used a lot in our society these days, and it's a phrase. It refers to something that I believe does not exist. And our young people are exposed to this when they take sex ed in school. The phrase is safe sex. It doesn't exist. There's no such thing. God designed us. Sex makes us vulnerable. It's dangerous. And I don't mean always in a bad way. It makes us vulnerable to one another. It opens us to intimacy. And there's tremendous risk in that. No such thing as safe sex. Now, if there's no such thing as safe sex, there's also no such thing as safe love. Love will never be safe. Remember the Wizard of Oz? Remember he told the Tin Man he didn't know how lucky he was that he didn't have a heart? Love makes us vulnerable to be hurt, to be misunderstood, to be embarrassed, to be taken advantage of. Love is powerful, it has enormous life-giving potential, and it's dynamite. I want to read you something. It's one of my favorite paragraphs from C.S. Lewis in one of his best books. He wrote a book called The Four Loves, based on four different Greek words for love. And I recommend the book, but this is an excerpt. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. So, why do we take the risk? Why do we take the risk of loving others? Why do we long to love and be loved? And what does God have to do with all of this? Well, that's the subject of 1 John 4, 7 through 12. And this great affirmation at the heart of this text is God is love. Now, more about that in a minute. But there's another phrase that I'm going to focus on. There's a phrase that is repeated three times in this text, and you may have noticed it. Yeah, but repetition, remember, is biblical underlining. Love one another. It's three times in this short text. Love one another. Now, before I get to that, we have to define what kind of love we're talking about here. The word, and if you know any Greek at all, this is probably the very first Greek word that you learned. Maybe it's the only Greek word that you know. Agape. Agape is really different than romantic love. Now, romantic love is a wonderful thing. And I don't want to stand up here and be a killjoy about romantic love. It's wonderful. But that's not what John is talking about here. He's talking about agape. And agape is always a choice. Romantic love, by its nature, is involuntary, right? You're walking down the road one day and you get hit by a bolt of lightning and you're in love. We talk about falling in love. You know, you meet somebody, you meet the right person, and it's like you're walking along, you fell in a hole. And you're just happy and dopey. That's romantic love. It sweeps you away. It's powerful, it's exhilarating, it's good, and it's temporary. And anybody who's been married any length of time can tell you. It comes and goes. It's fickle. A lasting marriage cannot be built on romantic love alone. I got to share a little poem with you, and I know it's one that I've shared with you before, but I like it so much, I got to share it with you again. It's by W.H. Auden, a great poet. Oh, when I was in love with you, then I was clean and brave. And all around the wonder grew how well I did behave. But now the fancy passes by, and nothing will remain. And by and by they'll say that I am quite myself again. Agape is something else. It's a choice. It's a decision. And it's a call to obedience. Romantic love cannot be commanded. Agape can. Jesus commanded, love one another as I have loved you. So he can't be talking about a feeling, because a feeling cannot be commanded. He's talking about ways that we relate to others. And it's a conscious choice. Listen to 1 John 3:16. It's the defining statement of agape love. Just a chapter earlier than our text this morning. Once again, I believe this is the defining statement in the Bible of agape love. We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. That's agape love. That Jesus laid down his life for us, and we lay down our lives for one another. And hopefully not literally. Now, we know greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for another. And we know moving examples of that, of people who have literally laid down their lives. But that's not what John is talking about here in this definition of agape love. He means... by laying down our lives, to put self aside for the sake of another. It's not being defensive about my rights and what pleases me. In other words, to love like Jesus for the benefit of others. Okay, now that we have love defined, let's dive in deeper into our text. Why are we to love one another? First of all, the first reason John gives is because God is love. Because God is love. Look at verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love. Does everybody here know that song? Beloved, let us love one another. See, I'm getting into the singing thing. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Sing it with me. Beloved, yes, somebody else went to camp. Nice. Love one another because God is love. The living God is love. It's not just a characteristic of God, it is God's very nature. It's not just a peripheral thing that God does. It is God's heart. It is who God is. God is love. Now, we can never get that confused and say, love is God. That's not true. But God is love. And this means that everything that God does is a function of his love. Think of creation. God created the world out of nothing. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The fact that God is love tells us that God made the world and the universe in love. Creation is an act of love, and we can look out at the beauty of creation and see the love of God reflected. Think of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in three and three in one. One God in three persons. Do you see what this means about the Trinity? That God's very nature is relationship and love within the persons of the Trinity. God experiences love within himself. And every attribute, even God's righteous anger and wrath, is a function of his love. Therefore, says John, because this is who God is, we are to love one another, or we're not taking God seriously. If we feel no compulsion to get outside of ourselves, if we feel no compulsion to invest in the lives of others, if we think we're free to just be selfish and to look out for number one, then John says we do not know God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, no Christian is perfect in love. But if we really know God, we will invest ourselves in others, because that's God's nature. The second love one another, the second time we find this phrase in this text, is in verses 9 and 10. Let me read it for you again. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, made visible, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I defined that term earlier for you. The death of Jesus on the cross, his great sacrifice, satisfied the righteous anger and wrath of God. That's the great price that God paid, because God is love. And then verse 11 gives the logical implication. Beloved, if God so loved us, and here it is, we also ought to love one another. Now, think for a minute. Who was God loving when he sent his Son in love into the world? Was God loving lovable people? No. God was loving people like us, who, as the Bible says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead people are not very attractive. But we who were dead in our sin were given life. We who were guilty had the price paid by another. God, here's what I'm getting at. God didn't wait for us to be lovable before he loved us by sending his Son into the world. And so when John says we are to love one another in the same way, that means we can't wait for others to be lovable. If we only love the lovable, as Jesus said, if you If you love only those who love you, Jesus said, how are you different from the pagans? If we love only attractive people, we haven't learned God's love. God did not send the Son for people who were already in love with him. He didn't send the Son for people who were already alive and growing in faith and reaching out toward God. He didn't send his Son for people who were already pretty spiritual and just needed a little boost to get up toward God. God sent his Son for people who were dead in their sins and made them alive. He sent his Son for people who were guilty and made them clean. And the call for us, his children, is to love people who are not attractive. People who are not going to make our lives easier. People who are not going to increase our prestige and stature. He sends us to love people who are sometimes not pleasant to be around. And it's because we also were unlovely, but we received love from God. Now, I do want to give a caution here. Everybody, for your own emotional health and your own spiritual health, there's two kinds of people that God brings into your life. God will bring into your life people that feed your soul. God will bring into your life people who energize you and feed your faith just by being around them. God will also bring into your life people who drain you. God will bring into your life people who are demanding and are not easy to be around. Okay? You need to be around both kinds of people. So when I say that God calls us to love the unlovely, that doesn't mean we need to spend 100% of our time with them. You need to be around people who feed your soul, but God calls us to be around to love those who are not easy to love. Listen to Jesus. This is in Luke 14. Jesus said, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus invites us to a banquet. Who did he invite? He's invited us, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. We can't repay him. Love is risky. It's difficult. It demands much of us. In fact, it demands all we've got. It veers out of control. It hurts. But that's who God is, and that's how God loved us. Think of the risk that God took. God knew exactly what would happen when he sent his Son into the world. There is no real Christianity without the radical call of Jesus to love one another as I have loved you. Now, the third and final time we hear love one another is in verse 12. It says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." It can also be translated, "His love is made complete in us." In fact, I think that's a better translation. His love is made complete in us when we love one another. Now, let me ask a question. What could possibly be incomplete about the love of God? What can it mean, his love is made complete in us? And another question, it is certainly true, no one has seen God. But what is John implying? Just this. God's love is made visible when we love one another and the world sees that it's real. That's how God's love is made manifest, made visible. Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you memorize the Apostles' Creed." No, he didn't say that, did he? "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." That's how the love of God is made visible. That's how God is made visible. No one has seen God, says John. But if we love one another, God abides in us, his love is completed in us. It becomes visible, God becomes visible to the world in the love that people see in the people of God. You know, there are many things we can devote our lives to, and most of them are not worth the effort. I got to share with you something that I just shared with the men's Bible study the other day. As a pastor, I consider it something of a professional responsibility to read the obituaries. Do you read the obituaries? It can be in a way a wonderful inspiration to read the obituaries. But I can tell you that a whole lot of obituaries that I read are incredibly, incredibly sad. And by that I mean the obituaries that'll go on and on about, oh, how he loved to play golf. And he played golf here and he played golf there. Or she loved to travel and she traveled here and she traveled there. And boy, I hope your obituary won't be that sad. What a wasted life. But boy, I love reading obituaries about somebody who is dedicated to Jesus Christ and who served Christ, who served their neighbors in the world, who demonstrated the love of Christ in the way that they invested their life in the service of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. God has never been seen, but if we love one another, his love is made visible, made complete. God's love is made complete when we receive it and give it away. Now, once again, love is dangerous. We will get hurt. To love is to hurt. Remember what C.S. Lewis said. He was right on. But it's worth it because we were made for love. We were made to be loved by God and to love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank you that you loved us before we ever loved you. You loved us with an infinite, self-sacrificing love, and you sent your Son Jesus into the world to die in our place, the greatest love gift ever given. God, continue your work of transformation in us, that we might learn to love as we have been loved by you. And we pray that the way we love one another would faithfully make you visible in our world. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.